terrorists declare war on the United States.
Military officials here at the Pentagon are confirming that seven are dead. At
least. Armored vehicle stands guard.
Downtown New York in chaos.
The 7.0 quake was centered roughly 10 miles from the capital city.
We want the public to feel safe.
Thousands likely dead.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast. Things that never change. God and His Word. Join Pastor Randy Reams as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
We are in Judges, and you're going to have to forgive me if this doesn't seem as organized as maybe typical, but I say God's sort of changed on me on the fly here, so you're going to have to go with that. So we're in Judges chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. But we're also going to read Judges 1. We're going to go there first. It's not on your screen. Judges 1, chapter or verses 12 and 13. Chapter 1. You said we've already done chapter 1. I know. So we'll go from 1, 12 and 13 to 5 through 10. And somewhere I've lost verse 9. Nope, there it is. Okay. Judges chapter 1. Verses 12 and 13. And Caleb said, "The one who attacks Kareth Sepher and captures it, I will even give him my daughter, Achsah," I think. Ach, it would have that sound in it because it's Hebrew, which I don't do well, "for a wife." How many of you have daughters? I don't care what you conquer, I ain't giving you one of mine. I want you to understand the kind of statement this is. All right? So Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, so this is his nephew, captured it, so he gave him his daughter, Achsah, I guess, it'd be Achsah, for a wife. Now we'll go to verse chapter 3, verses 5 through 10. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And their daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, that is, those Ites' sons, and served their gods. Verse 7. And they served the Baals and Asheroth. Let's go to verse 8. And the anger of the Lord kindled against Israel, so he sold them into bondage in the hands of Cushan. Now, if I get this right, Cushan-Rish-ha-Thaim. I actually looked that one up to try to figure out how to say that one. King of Mesopotamia. And the sons of Israel served Cushan-Rish-ha-Thaim 8 years. And when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them. And Othniel, son of Kenaz, we've read that name already, Caleb's younger brother, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. Then, from when he went out to war, the Lord gave, we'll try it again, Cushan-Rish-Uthaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hands. So he delivered over that long name again. Okay? You may be seated. Now, I'm trying to tie all this all together, 1, 2, and 3. And if you remember last time, we talked about there was this continuing cycle that ran through Judges, okay? The people are serving God. The people forget God. All right, start serving other gods. God brings them into bondage or correction. They cry out to God. God brings a deliverer, a judge, and they turn back to God. And a period of time goes by, and we start that cycle all over again. Okay? If we, and I don't ask you to turn there and stand again or nothing, but if we went to chapter 2, okay, these are all blended together. Chapter 2, verses 20, 11 through 19, it states that as a general rule. That it states that cycle. It gives you a description of that cycle. So I don't want you to think I made that up. It's just right there in those verses. And we got to verse 20. It says, so the anger of the Lord, because they turned away again in that cycle, was kindled against Israel and said to them, because this people has transgressed my covenant, not my dispensation. If you're around on Wednesday nights, you know why I said that. That I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice. I will no longer drive them out. We read this last week, by the way. Any of the nations that Joshua left when he died? No. In order to test Israel by them. God, why is that thing still in my life? Whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord their fathers did or not. To see if they'll walk like their fathers did or differently. Then when we get to verse 12, it says that they would learn to fight. He not only to test them to see if they operated like their fathers did, but that they would learn to fight. Now I'm going to ask a question. What were they doing while Dad was fighting? When the generation before was fighting. Right? So I read this out of chapter 1 today. Caleb's got to go take the land that's been given him. And Othniel goes and helps him, and he gets it. Caleb's daughter's wife. Right? So somehow he was learning to fight in the process, was he not? Was the others of his generation not? By the time the way this story takes place, they figure he's about 53. What were they had to learn to fight? Well, I'm going to suggest in this, even though, or let me put it this way, when mom and dad are with you, you can fight a lot. Try it without them. That's what going out on your own and life's all about. And so, you know, I don't know if you do this, but there's been times that my kids, the two older ones got ready to move out. You show them the price of an apartment, the cost of signing up for utilities, all those type of things that come along. Autumn's remembering that. All the time, those things, you're showing them, hey, this is what the fight looks like out there on your own. Now, that's in a natural sense. Young people, I want you to understand this. You got a mama and a daddy's praying for you, yes, and that will always continue. But in their house, you get to come under their covering. We talked about covenant relationships before. You coming when you step out of that, you better know how to fight. I mean, spiritually, you better know how to fight. And I think for us and our generation and today, by statistics, and you've heard me mention them before, when they get out of the Christian home, when they turn around 20 years old, 80-something percent of them never return to church again. They haven't learned to fight out there. Now, the question is, how much fighting can they learn from me? Because this generation before them was fighting. I think there's some fighting you got to learn to do on your own. That next generation has to learn that. How well have we prepared them for that? And you'll see here more in a minute. Now, you'll see a contrast here in these next verses where you see these guys took wives among all these ites, and they gave their daughters to the ites as wives, compared to Caleb. Remember Caleb? Yeah. Remember Joshua and Caleb? When everybody else doubted, not Joshua and Caleb, they believed how great is their God. They actually believed that. So when he's going to take his land, he's only going to promise his daughter to someone who believes like he does. A man of action, a man of faith. That's what. Wait, did he have to volunteer to go help Caleb? No. Okay, he didn't have to. And I don't think it was just because of the woman either. He goes, and Caleb says, wait a minute, I can't join my daughter with a man of steadfast faithfulness. I can give my daughter to that, but the rest of them didn't do that. And it goes on in verse 7. I want to address it for a minute, that they worshipped their Baals. That's plural, not singular. So don't think of it as Baal, the god Baal that you see otherwise in Scripture, but Baals, these gods of that. But one thing I want to point out is the word used there also is Asheroth or Asherah, which becomes called later is a pole. They set up these poles. So if you see all the way from Egyptian, Babylonian, Canaanite, you'll see a tree, a pole, with limbs coming off of it. And even in hieroglyphics, in other words, you'll see animals standing up, usually goats, standing up and eating off this tree. Okay? And that's because of who this goddess was. But the point I want to make out is when the 1960s, they dug up, and I'm sorry I don't have pictures for you, but they were just clay tablets, so you can imagine a clay tablet in your head. All right? But they dug up these clay tablets, 300 and something of them. And you can go online and look at the databases, and they're translated to English for you. But what they find is it talks about Jehovah, Yahweh, and his woman, that Asherah. So here's what secular academics say is look at the idea of Jehovah. This Israel wasn't monotheistic. That just didn't evolve till much later in the Babylonian captivity. I wish they would just read their Bible. No, they were monotheistic, moved in the land, and now took those gods and blended it with the Hebrew God. They didn't throw Yahweh out of the picture. They just blended the others with God, Yahweh. Do I need to say much about that today? In today's world, has the church still calling itself the church, still calling upon the name of Yahweh, okay, of God? It's interesting and we'll talk about the survey later. I'll show you some statistics off it. But how many Christians in the United States think there's more than one way to heaven? How many of them think that because the name God, we call God, and Allah, which is the word God in English, must be the same one, right? Because they got the same name. No. And so we want to bring things into the church, into Israel, and because we attach Yahweh's name to it, it's all right. Where do we get that idea from? It comes under this idea, and I understand what they mean. We've got to be relevant. Well, you know, the Bible's relevant as it is. I don't have to blend anything with it. Amen. Well, I think originally what we meant by relevant is this applies to your daily life. But we've turned into relevant meaning we mix what's out there within here so you feel comfortable here. That's what almost relevance turned into. Okay? And please, I'm not picking on this because I like contemporary worship as well. I like hymns as well. All right? But sometimes I got to wonder, when I walk into a church, why I really couldn't probably tell the difference between that and a secular concert. Because we think we have to blend the culture with God to make it relevant. No, you don't. You don't. Let's say for the sake of argument, just for the heck of it, everybody in this room, we all dressed like the 1930s. We sang songs that they had in the 1930s in church. Okay, let's just assume that for the sake of argument. All right, which I thought the clothes for the ladies in particular were pretty cool back then. All right, but listen, could God still save people? Yes. Would his word still be relevant? Yes. It was relevant in 1930. It was relative in 1830. It was relative in 1730. And I can go right on back. It's the thing that doesn't change. It's the culture that changes. It's the Bible. Matter of fact, I might have this in the statistics. So they know that the Jews, the Hebrews, blended. They didn't just drop God for these. They blended the religious culture and the culture as a whole into theirs. And the type of that, the big way that the Bible decides to show that significantly is they gave wives back and forth. Their families joined together. There was and then you got to understand the typology of what marriage is, okay, and all that stuff. So that's where God brings it. We're not breaking that down right now. So the anger of the Lord kindled against them. Now, notice that he sold them. How did God sell them? Well, it's not really that he sold them. It's the idea of bondage, like a slave. So God turned them over to be into bondage to what they invited in. Notice this. They invited that culture in. They traded daughters and wives. God didn't bring them into bondage of something they didn't want. They got the bondage of exactly what they wanted. See, we tend to think like sin overcomes us and we really don't want to. No, when you sin, you're doing what you want to do. At that point, at that moment, you might regret it 10 seconds later. But there's this bondage in haps as we begin to let the things in our life and we try to blend it with God and make all kinds of excuses. Here's the number one excuse. I'm under grace. So that means I can do what the heck I want. That's the number one when it tends to come along because I'm New Testament now and so on. Okay? And so we blend that into our lives and next thing you know, we're in bondage. Bondage. Meaning it's hard to get away from. I feel trapped by it. It's got me by the hands, the feet, and the throat, and I can't. If you don't believe that, and I'll use something simple, debt. Try to get out of it. It's hard. It's a long haul. So that's just one we can relate to. But the Bible addresses that issue. If we were obeying God's word, we wouldn't be there to begin with. So he sells them, if you will, into bondage, into Kirshan Rish HaTheim. Which means this, Cushan, that were the sons of Ham, that his son came Cush. And they moved into, if you're in Mesopotamia itself, would be northwestern Mesopotamia. So if you're looking from Israel, you're looking northward and slightly eastward from Israel. And so the Mesopotamia, we all know where Mesopotamia is. You took that in school, right? The Tigris and Euphrates, the Fertile Crescent. I know it's been a long, some of you might even have been around for the Fertile Crescent. I don't know. But, okay, so it's right up here. These guys are up here. All right? So these Cushites, but I want you to know the last part of that name, the Rish U'Theim, means doubly wicked. Doubly wicked. So God turns them over to bondage to the doubly wicked. Oh, that's just where I want to be turned over to. We learn from, again, some archaeological tablets they've dug a bunch up of, okay, that this group of people had been attacking into what we know as Israel today well before Israel ever got there. They've got a bunch of letters written between these guys and Pharaoh. They actually have letters that talk about the Hebrews taking Jerusalem. Man, the whole Joshua, they're taking up, and they're going, hey, Pharaoh, if you don't do anything, these Hebrews are going to take over the whole land. And Pharaoh doesn't, and we all know why. Okay, he was just devastated by the Exodus some years before. And so there's these letters, so we know these groups of king had been attacking that before. So they see what the Hebrews do. The Hebrews take the land. They've cried out for help before, but now they see something that makes them think they can take these guys on. What do you think that is? Wait a minute, you know, it was their God that delivered them out of Egypt. It was their God that caused the walls of Jericho. It was their God. We saw that in Jericho, right? Your God's the big one. Your God's the great God. But now they can stand back and look at the Israelites' life and say, yeah, you forgot your God. Here I come. And I'm going to suggest to you that's true in the believer's life. When you're walking with God, Satan's going, I can't touch him. Ask Job. Yeah. Right? Isn't that, have you considered, man, I can't touch him, man. You've got that protection thing going on around him. I'm not even going to try to attack that. But Satan, being doubly wicked, will look for those opportunities of weakness. And I'm going to be straight. Usually, something happens in your life. This physical illness, financial difficulty, whatever it is. Okay, and instead of, you've heard me say this before, instead of doing what we're supposed to do, press into God, what do we tend to do? Well, Arlene hurt my feelings, and I just can't, and so I back away from the body of Christ, okay? Life got busy, well, I'm just so busy right now, I just don't have, and Mr. Double Wicked said, ooh, maybe this, I'm going to watch, this is my opportunity, okay? because we, like them, when we get tired of fighting life, our guard goes down and we watch whatever's on the TV. And I use that for an example because I'm human like y'all. You're exhausted, you're tired, and us men, we got to go to our nothing box. We want to turn into a vegetable a few hours. You know, you walk in the house, your wife tries to talk to you, and you don't hear a thing. So you turn on the TV because you're just tired, you're just wore out, and you're going, oh. And pretty soon you're engrossed in something you're probably not best. It's not edifying God, that's for sure, because you're tired. And I'm not putting down TV, I'm using it as an example, okay? All right. When your relationship between you and your spouse, you got tired of the fight. And I don't mean necessarily yelling at each other. Just the struggle of relationships. You're just like this and your guard's down. And comes along that pretty little gal. You know how many ministers this has happened to? They're tired. They're wore out. Maybe even a bit cynical about the body of Christ. Because everybody in the body of Christ is so perfect. And the guard comes down. And we begin to compromise in one place. And I'm going to be honest, Satan doesn't have to do it. These guys looked at their women and said, waka waka. You know what I'm saying? Well, this guy over here, he has good farmland and a Jewish boy don't, so I'll give my girl to him so she can have a future. Or whatever it is, I'm not sure. They invited that in. The devil didn't have to come along. The king, the double wicked king, didn't have to do a thing. They set themselves up in such a way they became weakened. And now God could just say, let him go. Here's, let me put it this way. I'm lifting the hedge. Okay. Oh, husbands, man, I'm going to come after you in a minute. By the way, it's interesting in those tablets about writing back and forth, the terms you'll see, and you might have heard this before, 7 times 7 or 7 times plus 7 or 70 times 7 is a phraseology used all the way back then. It meant a lot. It meant continually. That was a phrase. We see that in the New Testament. I know you do. I just found it interesting as I read through those. And then most of the time, they're just like us. We've opened the door. We've compromised here and there. Things have happened. And now life's a mess. Come on. God, now you fix it. I ate cheeseburgers all my life. And now that I got heart disease, God, heal me. Now that's just I know that's not spiritual. That's just a practical example. Because when we were 30 and young, we didn't exercise because we thought we'd live forever. Okay? Or you thought you'd have a flat tummy all your life. Whatever it is. Okay? We do that. So we cry out. They got themselves in a mess. They're now in bondage to their own mess they invited in. Now they ask God to redeem them. Here's the cool part. We talked about this last time. Because God is gracious and kind. He says, okay. He doesn't do this. Well, you know, you got yourself in this mess, so dig yourself out. Well, sometimes as a parent, you got to say that. But God comes and says, okay, I, because you're my people, because you're my children, I'm going to come along and I'm going to pull you out. So along comes Othniel, or Othniel, depends on how you pronounce it. Okay, yeah, oatmeal. Now, I noticed this. You have all of Israel. And it tells us this is the guy God chose. Why? Go back to what he did with Caleb. When he didn't have to, he took the opportunity to serve God, to even help a brother. An opportunity to serve, I'll say it like that, when he didn't have to. What does that show something about? It speaks about his heart. Where his heart was. But it also speaks to some other things we'll get to in a minute. But you know, the Bible's full of these. I'll call them one-hit wonders. You hear of them once. This is the only time in Scripture we hear of them. There's another one. It's not even Noah. You have the flood story, and that's it. Gideon, Esther. You have the three Hebrew boys, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, right? You have Ananias. You know who he is. He's the guy that God speaks to go pray for the Apostle Paul, right? And he goes lay hands on Paul, and the scales fall off his eyes, and he prophesies the fall. You don't hear of him again. But there were Esther. Perhaps, maybe, you were born for such a time as this. An opportunity arose, and they stepped into the opportunity. See, I would suggest to you, Othniel's opportunity wasn't right there as deliverer. His opportunity to step in, he says, I saw a task that needs to be done according to the word of God, right? Go in and take these places. Each tribe was supposed to do that. And Caleb's now going to do that. And he says, ha! He doesn't have a dog in this fight. He has no reason that he has to go help Caleb. But he takes, there's an opportunity here to minister. I'm taking it. I thought he should wait for the EBGBs. Handwriting on the wall. The great call of God. No, there was an opportunity. He knew it was within the command of God. Even with that, though, he shapes, it's in our story, it shapes biblical history. Now, I believe that one of the things that moved him was Uncle Caleb. Now, remember, of all of Israel, in Uncle Caleb's generation, it was just he and Josh that had it right, that walked out faithfully with God, period. When others did not, Joshua's passed now, Caleb's not. But I want to show you, if I can get it to go now. There we go. All right. This is done, by the way, in Switzerland. So these guys were doing a study for a whole nother reason. But along that line, they decided to study church attendance. So if you notice at the top, that's parents' attendance, how they attend. Over here is the children's church attendance when they become adults. So here when you have dad, he's a regular attender. Mom's a regular attender. So the children, when they grew up, of those children, 38% or 32% became regular attenders, 41% became irregular attenders, so 74% of them were attending church when mom and dad were attending church together. Now, when dad goes to church regularly but mom irregularly, look at this number. What do you notice? The regular attendance goes up.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.